the familiar passage that explains the gospel, what goes on with it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here because you are our God. You are deserving of our attention. You are deserving of our worship, for indeed you are worthy. You are deserving of our lives. I thank you for the ways that we've even heard this morning about how we can be investing in eternity, how we can even be giving for things that are beyond ourselves, that we can be involved in things that that very much put into your hands opportunities for others to know the gospel as we seek to be faithful on our on our involvements. We thank you for telling us truth through your word, that salvation is a gift, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and we have the opportunity to respond to his offer of salvation. I pray that we would do so afresh this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue our worship by turning to number 609. 609, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Number 609, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
today. Have a seat.
Good morning, Calvary Memorial Church. We're David and Kristen Cockett, serving in Loja, Ecuador. It's a pleasure to be able to share with you today about how the ministry is going here. And we wish that we could be there in person, but at the same time that you're there, gathered together, worshiping the Lord, we are going to be here at our church. And so it would be a little bit difficult to be able to do it at the same time, although maybe someday.
And for those of you who don't know us, we have been down here in Loja for about 2 years with World Venture, and our focus has been on strengthening and encouraging the local church.
And with serving in a local church, obviously it's pretty important to, well, encouraging and strengthening the church is important to be part of a local church, because as we live together in community and serve one another and love one another, that's how we build one another up in Christ. At the church, I have been serving with Pastor Stanley, is the head pastor of the church, so him and I have been leading the church, and recently we just finished up a sermon series on 1 John, and on Wednesdays we were studying 1 Corinthians 13 on the characteristics of love. So it's been really encouraging to see growth in the church in areas of serving one another and loving one another, and also seeing in some of the newer Christians a growth and clarity of really what it is to be a Christian, and how to live that out. So we ask that you continue to pray for our church, and that we would have wisdom, and that God would strengthen us, and for Pastor Stanley and I, that we would have patience and be motivated by love in all that we do. We're going to be starting a series, or we just started a series, a teaching series on Wednesday nights on what is the church. So please pray for us in that, that we would be able to be an encouragement, and that the church would grow in really living as a body, unified and for the glory of the Lord.
We praise the Lord for the different relationships that He's bringing into our path right now, too. Recently, we were encouraged that God brought an opportunity to be involved in a couple's life, and they recently got married as well. And so just please be praying with those relationships, that God would help us to be godly mentors and encouragers. We are also encouraged with just different opportunities with neighbors and with Audrey's classmates and their families. And just really want to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us to be a light in this place. There aren't a lot of evangelical Christians here. There's less than 1% evangelical Christians in the province. And we just are wanting to be good stewards of the time that He's given us here. So please pray. Please pray for the people here.
And we know that you have been praying, and we're very thankful. On top of the ministry things, I for those of you who know, I've been continuing my studies at the seminary, at Western Seminary. So that's been a lot of work recently, a lot of reading. I took my glasses off so they don't reflect in the light, but that's why I'm a little squinty. So please pray that God would help me to be able to do my work quickly and understand things for the classes, but also that everything that I learn, that I'll be able to use to honor the Lord and encourage others and grow myself and my own relationship with the Lord. And I have seen that in my studies. It's been an encouraging thing. Recently I've been studying a lot about, well, studying and practicing a lot of prayer, and also learning about the big overarching story of the Bible and how to communicate that more clearly. So that's been a huge encouragement, and I hope will be a blessing for the church as well.
Please pray too for our family as we're raising our kids. We have Audrey, Lydia, Pippin, and Heidi, and just it's just been a challenging season with them being little right now, and learning
fun.
And very fun, but just a lot of basics and foundations needing to be laid in their hearts. We also are in the process of doing a lot of paperwork for Heidi's U.S. citizenship. So please continue to pray for that. I know that a lot of these things you have been praying for, but it's a continued prayer need. We also...
The reason to please pray for the Heidi's citizenship is so that we can hopefully, Lord willing, come and visit you all next summer. So you pray that that will happen, if that's God's will.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we're also really hoping that God will help our kids to learn the language. One of the oldest is doing great. Our second, we're trying to figure out when to have her start school so that she can be learning more Spanish. Mm-hmm. So please pray for that too.
Yep. And so I just want to just thank you for your encouragement, for your consistent prayers and support for us. And I just wanted to end this video with praying for you all. I know that there's been some transitions there with looking for a new pastor. And I'm sure that there's more going on than we even know. I know that it's been hard financially for lots of people there in the United States. And so I just want to pray for you all. So I'm going to do that. Father, thank you for Calvary Memorial Church. Thank you for how they have poured into my life and Kristen's life, especially my life growing up there. Thank you for all that they've done to serve. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would give them unity, that you would fill them with your love, and that that would be clear and obvious to those outside and those inside the church. I pray that they would, that you would provide for all of their needs, and that they would be able to honor you in all that they do. Thank you, Lord, that you're with them there, just like you're with us here, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray this in Jesus' name.
A great time to hear from the Cockets. Please continue to pray for them as they serve. Let's continue singing in praise to the Lord by turning to number 337, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Amen. Remain standing for the scripture.
We are going to be reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's on page 617 in the Pew Bible. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For the grace you have been, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now I'll pray for the offering, and the men can come forward. Lord, I thank you for this rich scripture and how it talks about what we've done and what you've done. And when we think about our lives and we realize that we have often used our funds improperly and conducted ourselves improperly, we thank you for your rich blessing. I pray that you would give us hearts that trust in you and that invest in things that are eternal. And I thank you that you promise to care for us and for our needs. And I praise you for that. I thank you for everybody in this body who is supporting this church and the pastors. And I thank you for the richness that you've brought here and the abundance that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amazing Grace. Let's turn to number 589 and continue praising the Lord and singing for our salvation in Christ. 589, At Calvary. Let's stand and sing. You remain standing for the scripture.
We'll be reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 40. It's on page 545 in the Pew Bible. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." This is God's word. Please be seated.
This is truly one of the, I think, one of the most interesting chapters in the book of Luke. Luke records for us three dramatic stories and a subplot. I mean, first we read about the centurion. If we begin in the first part of the chapter, centurion's servant who was ill. And the centurion had a great burden for him, and so he was ready to die. And so Jesus was coming through Capernaum, and he sends out some of the elders from the synagogue and said, please go ask Jesus if he'd heal my servant. And now this was a Roman Gentile centurion. They didn't have anything to do with Jewish religion. But he had something in his heart about who Jesus was. And so he, in his humility, said, elders, you go talk to Jesus. And when he came, Jesus came, the man apologized and said, I didn't want to bother you. And the man came, and Jesus was there. And Jesus said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. He goes from there to Nain. Nain is in the upper Galilee region, and it's not a place that Jesus frequented often as far as we're concerned with Scripture. And he heals, raises actually the son of a widow woman of Nain. What's so significant about that is where Elijah and Elisha did most of their ministry, and the Israelites would know the Old Testament, and they would understand that this is where those two men were. And what Jesus was doing was authenticating his authority, and this is who I am, and this is what I'll accomplish. And then he goes from there, and the disciples of John hears about Jesus, and they go back to John and talk to John about the whole situation. John's in prison. John the Baptist, ready to give his head. He's going to die in the next day or two. And so John says, I'd like you to go find out is this the coming one or not? Is there really a reason I'm going through? I'm going to give my life, so is there a reason for it? I'm not going to dwell on that today. That'll be the subject of next week's message. But it was there that it was reiterated to John the Baptist just exactly who Jesus was. And then the story we're going to deal with today is the woman that was healed spiritually. What's interesting about this is that Luke included this passage primarily due to the Christological content as he was writing to Theophilus about who is this Jesus? What's he doing? And in the book of Luke, in the first chapter, we read, let me just read a couple of those verses there as Luke begins his book. Insomuch as many have undertaken to comply a narrative to the things that have been accomplished among us. He said, we understand who Jesus is, and people have written about this. Just as those who have beginning for eyewitnesses and ministers of the word deliver them to us, the apostles have written some things, and Luke is saying, I want to be clear about this. It seemed good to me also, having followed these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He said, I'm writing this to you, and it was a title that Theophilus had. The most excellent was one of authority. And he said that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So I'm writing these things so you understand exactly what you've been taught is true. And matter of fact, when Luke begins the book of Acts, he mentions Theophilus once again. So think of these four events that took place in the seventh chapter. Jesus is portrayed as a healer. He is one that raised the dead. He is the coming one that's promised in the Scripture. And then he takes the opportunity to reveal the personal work of salvation. And so in this whole chapter, remember, there were no chapters in the original transcripts, the manuscripts of the word. But in it's encased in this whole idea about who Jesus is, these three works, these three miracles, and then the subplot talking about John the Baptist. So he's saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the prophet. He's the coming one. He's the healer. He's the Christ. He's Lord. He's the one that has the divine authority to forgive sin. So this account serves as a Christological conclusion to the four episodes that we read bunched together in the middle of Luke's book. So as Rick read this morning in verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to come to dinner. The Pharisees were both given to be the oral and written law perfectly, and they were to abide by them. But most of them were more concerned about the outward than they were the inward, and not really understanding the spiritual requirements of the law. So this is the Pharisee. So he called Jesus to dinner in a formal dining party in Bible times. It took place in the open courtyard. It was the most unusual situation. It was a public event. And the neighbors felt that they could be free to stand around and just see what was happening. I mean, they weren't considered guests, and they weren't considered intruders. They were self-invited observers. So you're giving a barbecue in the backyard, and you have some people come over, and your neighbors stand around the outline of your property, and they're just watching what takes place. We think that to be strange and really odd if that would take place today, but that was something that was accepted in first century. So the host greeted his invited guests three ways. He'd give them a kiss of welcome. He would give water for their feet, and he would anoint their forehead with oil. The kiss was a mark of affection. The water allowed the guests to wash the dust from their feet, and the oil was rubbed on the forehead as a perfume, a sweet smell because of many times of their journey. So the parallel in our day would be somebody comes over to your house, you shake their hand, you might offer them a hug, you would take their coat, you would offer them food and drink, and then you would offer them a place to sit. The table in Bible times was U-shaped with couches arranged that an individual could lay one arm on the couch and they would have the freedom to eat with their other hand. If they're left-handed, they lean the other way, but the feet would always be pointed outward. And so this whole event that was taking place was extremely unusual. Jesus didn't have much to do with the Pharisees, but this man was different. He was not yet a believer, but he was curious. So verse 37, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now this woman very likely was one of the observers. They were outside just watching what was taking place. And she's unnamed. She lived a sinful life. She was a sinner. Now, that's important. The character of this woman is important in the story, the illustration that Jesus gives that we'll see in a few moments. Now, this woman could have been a sinner because of her occupation. Tax collectors and tanners and camel drivers and custom collectors were among those that were considered ceremonially unclean. And so they would be called sinners. But in this instance, we know this woman was not sinful in those respects of her job, but she was immoral. It was not ceremonial matters, but it was morality. She was a prostitute. And so an alabaster jar of perfume, which was very costly, and an alabaster was a soft stone, and there have been many, many, many of those that have discovered as they've worked through archaeology in Israel and so forth. And the perfume would have been very expensive. Now, picture the sight. Here's a Pharisee, here's a prostitute, and they both are interested in meeting Jesus. Now, I think that she comes to the party because her life has already been changed. And she wants to express this newfound love for Jesus that she was experiencing. Simon is not aware of this thing at all, and so he assumes that she's the same woman that she's always been. So Simon's standing back and seeing there, he may be reclined at the table as well, and he's seeing this whole thing take place and really unbelieving what is transpiring in his party and something strange is happening. She intends to anoint Jesus' feet with this ointment, and she stands behind him, and then you can almost see in your mind's eye as she kneels down to anoint his feet, and then she begins to cry. And she cries, and she's bent over probably in embarrassment, but her tears are falling on the feet of Jesus. And so she dries his feet with her hair, first thing, the closest thing to her, and she smothers his feet with kisses, and finally she anoints his feet with this aroma, this perfume. Now, a woman letting down her hair in Bible times in public was shameful. In some instances, if they were married, it could even bring about a divorce. But her deep gratitude for Jesus, she forgot the social status of what she should do and shouldn't do, and she used what was available to wipe his feet, and that was her hair. Why was she weeping? I think she was weeping because she loved Jesus, and she was not afraid to show it. So look at what verse 38 teaches us. She stood at his feet, honor of his greatness. She weeps, overwhelmed with sorrow of her past. She wipes his feet with her hair, a sign of deep humility. She kisses his feet, a gesture of affection and respect, and she anoints his feet in gratitude for what he's done for her. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. If this man was a prophet, it's contrary to fact condition, because he was saying and assuming that Jesus was not a prophet. So Simon comes to this point where he's confused. He doesn't like what he sees. And so he starts to question to himself. He thought within himself. His thought process was, a true prophet would not allow such a woman to do this. Secondly, he starts to assume and presume Jesus did not know that she was a sinful woman, so therefore he's not a prophet. Now, Luke 7:44 through 47, we'll read in a few moments, but those suppositions, and Jesus proves those suppositions are wrong. Then in verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Jesus was reading this guy's mind. He was thinking to himself. And now Jesus is reading his mind. And I think that kind of startled Simon. And Jesus sought to disarm him from his prejudice by giving him this parable. So Simon says, tell it, teacher, say it. First time in the Gospels we read Jesus is called a teacher. He's addressed that way, this particular title. What Jesus is about to say would blow the Pharisaical system wide open. This is what he said, verse 41. Certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii was a day's wage. So one owed 500 days' wages and another owed 50 days' wages. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Now, Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. It's like a banker today. Somebody owed $100,000 and somebody owed $5,000. Neither of them has any money to pay and cancel and pay off the debt. So the banker cancels the debt. Then Jesus asked Simon the $64,000 question. Which of these two men will love more? So Simon smells a trap. He's not quite sure what to do about it. And he's a little cautious in his answer. So he says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you got it right. Now, what does it mean? In Simon's eyes, the prostitute was like the man that owed $100,000. Her debt was enormous because Simon's eyes, she was an enormous sinner. In his eyes, he was like the guy that owed $5, you know, just a little thing, no big problem. But that's not the point. The point is, if you can't pay the debt, it doesn't matter how much you owe. If you're broke, you're broke, you're broke. And in that sense, there's no difference between owing a little and owing a lot, especially if you don't have anything, if you're penniless. And the truth starts to slowly seep in to Simon. Simon, we're all in debt to God. Some owe more. Some owe less. But none can even pay a penny on their own. And here's the gospel message. God is willing to forgive all debtors equally, the people who owe a lot and the people who owe a little. In our mind's eyes. I used an illustration several months ago about Jeffrey Dahmer. He made a profession of faith in prison. Now, whether it was real or not, that's between he and God. But the one that dealt with him gives testimony, and you can see the testimony online. I watched it again the week before last, and the pastor was giving a testimony about him trusting the Lord and then being interested in Bible study and so forth afterward until he was killed. Now, whether that happened, whether it was a true confession, I don't know. But there were people that said, family members said, I hope he rots in hell. That was their expression. And I can understand their feeling. But there are Christian people that say, I don't think, you know, he could ever be saved. But to say that, we don't understand grace. To say that, we don't understand mercy. To say that, we don't understand God. And to say that, we think very little of our own sin and think of somebody else's sin as being great. We are all wicked sinners in the sight of God. I was saved at 11 years of age. I was not a druggie. I was not an alcoholic. I probably told a couple lies to whatever, you know, or was selling half-truths or whatever, but that was about the greatness. I did steal a piece of gum when I was about 5 years old from a corner store and got home and started to unwrap it. My mom saw it. Where'd you get that? I told her, and she marched me back to the store and had to, I didn't give the gum back. I gave it to them, but they had to throw it away because it was open, but had to pay for it. So that was wrong. But that was my sin, as far as I knew. But the more I understand the gospel and the more I understand who I am, the greater I understand how my sin is and what sin is and how destructive it is. And that's something this man had to understand in verse 44 of our text. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. Now, get the picture. Here's the woman standing behind him. Here's Simon over here sitting at the table some way. So he turns to the woman and looks at the woman and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Simon's over here, Jesus speaking here. Simon, do you see this woman? His attention's to the woman. He said, I entered your house. And he said, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but the time I came, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. Looking to the woman, speaking over here to Simon. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved me much. Simon, you see this woman? Look what she did, and you didn't do it. And so Jesus systematically exposed to Simon the shabby treatment that he had received. He said, she's not ashamed of me. She has trusted. She believes me. She, you know the law, Simon. You know the temple sacrifice, Simon. You know everything about all those rituals of the Old Testament. She knows none of it. You've missed the whole point, and she got it. Simon's problem is easy to see. He thought he was better than she was. Simon said, she's a sinner. Jesus says, no, she was a sinner. Simon, God changed the tenses in her life. Simon's problem is that he sees her as she was, not seeing her as she is, because he didn't know. You have gratitude and you have love in your heart in the exact proportion that you sense your own sinfulness. If you think that you've greatly been forgiven, you're going to love God greatly. If you think you've been forgiven just a little bit for these little sins as an 11-year-old, then you're not going to understand God's love as much as you could. In verse 48, he said to her. It's the first time Jesus speaks to the woman. Now, he's been looking at her and talking to Simon. This is the first time he speaks to the woman. Your sins are forgiven. Then those who are at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Said three things to her. Your sins are forgiven. Takes care of your past. Your faith has saved you, takes care of the present. Go in peace, that takes care of the future. That's all. He never said, don't sell your body anymore, because he didn't have to, because she had been changed. She's been free. When the Lord changes us, he changes us. When my dad got saved, we went home that night. It was a Sunday night after Sunday night service. I was 12 years old at that time. My brother is about 3 years younger. I have a sister that's 8 years younger. We came into the, brought us into the house. He said, you guys come here into the kitchen. Mom, Dad went into the kitchen. We followed. Dad opened up the cabinet and took the liquor bottles. Nobody ever told him to do this. He took the liquor bottles out of the cabinet and poured the alcohol down the sink. He smoked 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. He reached in the cabinet there where the cartons of cigarettes were and threw them in the garbage can and said, I'm never going to touch that again. I'm never going to smoke those again. He said, I don't want you kids to ever do it either. There was a change that took place in his life because the Holy Spirit of God spoke to him. Now, I realize people struggle, and there are some that get saved and they have struggles with it. I understand that. But it's the Spirit of God that deals with our heart. It's the Spirit of God that convicts us. So the whole idea of the Christological teaching of this incident is really important for us to know. Simon got us wrong, and Jesus tells us how to get us right. Remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus to assure him that Jesus is everything that you've heard from the apostles and everything that I've studied, everything that I've read about, everything that I've talked to others about. All these things are true. So Jesus is telling Theophilus that this woman was a sinner, as her story shows us, and thus it refuted Simon's presuppositions that Jesus didn't know the woman was a sinner because of what he did. Secondly, Jesus is able to forgive sin. That's something only God can do. And then thirdly, Simon and the woman standing before a God was revealed, really revealing to them, and their standing with God was determined on their attitude toward Jesus Christ. You see, our standing with God is determined on what we think of Jesus. I mean, somebody says, well, you just trust God, don't worry about Jesus. They miss it. They don't understand it. It's not God without Jesus. I mean, God, Jesus are one. But we understand God in the flesh in Jesus, and we trust him. Who did the forgiving? Jesus did. Why did the Pharisees believe they had the ability to forgive? Only God. So Jesus is saying, this is who I am. He was declaring himself to be God. He was telegraphing who he was. Simon's problem was not that he couldn't see the woman. His problem wasn't just that he couldn't see Jesus. Simon's problem was that he couldn't see himself. He couldn't see who he was. And here's the abiding truth of this passage. Your love for the Lord is related directly to your estimate of how greatly you view your sin and how much you have been forgiven. We're talking in Pastor Falk's Sunday School class, talking about knowing God, but Tozer and so forth, and just knowing God and the appreciation and the understanding of the greater understanding of who God is and what he accomplishes. And the more we understand that, the more we understand God, and we're never going to fully understand. But the more we understand God, the deeper it goes into us, and the more love we have. The more appreciation we have, the more understanding of our own sin, understanding great forgiveness because of who he is and what he's done. And that's the power. The power's not in us. The power's in him. And so we trust him. We categorize sin. God doesn't. All right, what's it mean to us? What are our takeaways? Let me give you three of them. First of all, God always has a reason for what he allows. Now, these four episodes in Luke 7, there was tragedy, there was sorrow, and there was joy. We must see the sovereignty of God in all of those episodes. And when we do, we learn to depend upon God. Here was a man that was healed. Here was a man that was raised from the dead. Here was a man that was questioning who Jesus was just to be sure. And here was a woman that stepped out by faith and believed, and another Pharisee. We don't know what his final result is, but all of these areas involve the sovereignty of God. Early in my ministry, Sydney and I were confronted with what we thought was the most devastating thing we could ever imagine. I remember trying to pray, but controlled by an experience that boggled our minds. Why, God? I mean, here we are, young couple, wanting to serve you, and we've given our lives to you. Why is this happening? How can you get the glory from all this? Isaiah 30:20 says, the Lord gives bread of adversity. He gives the water of affliction. But we must never question God over his right to do what he wants to do. Now, we can sometimes wonder why, like John did, John the Baptist did, God, why? I mean, are you really the one? But we never question God over his authority, his right to do what he wants to do. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So how could I draw nigh to God? Well, I could pray. But at that moment, and for the next moments, our emotions were so high, we couldn't pray like we ought to, and sometimes couldn't pray at all. Then, too, what could we do? What could we tell God he didn't already know? He knew we were hurting. He knew what was in our life. He'd one day hear us talk to him, of course, communicate. But I discovered something. I discovered that prayer was the means that Jesus used to get strength to go through his assignment, not to deliver him from it. So prayer can get us through the assignment that God has given us. And there are many assignments that come our way, some we like and some we don't like. And whatever God assigns to us, we learn to pray to get strength to get through it. And sometimes God delivers us from it. But most of the time, the strength to get through it, not deliver us from it. And that's what Jesus prayed. We need to draw near to God, not update him on our circumstances. Secondly, God is always in control of what he does. A husband comes home, says to his wife, I want a divorce. I found somebody else. Doctor comes out of the delivery room and says, your baby is a problem. You're numbed. What do you do? Job lost his family. He tore his clothes. He shaved his head. There was the rites of mourning in his day. Then he fell to the ground in submission to God, Job 1:20. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, for what cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So when it looks like the outward man, we're crushed, how are we going to get through this thing? That inward man, that the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us renews us day by day. Everything is decaying, but the inner man, the things of the Spirit are eternal. And perhaps the greatest testimony Job had was in Job 1:21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. I had nothing when I came, when I was born. I have nothing when I die. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Lost 10 children. Lost all of his wealth. Lost everything he had. The Lord gives. Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about that today. Anything that God chooses to make of any part of his creation, he has the sovereign right to do. And in many ways, we never discover the whys. He doesn't tell us. It's a need-to-know basis. Sometimes we won't need to know till we get the glory. But in all this, Job sinned not. Thirdly, God always grants comfort when he's done. Faith in God's sovereignty means we accept good as well as sorrow. Are you willing to let God, allow God to have what there is to have of you? Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers turned against him. You know the story and all. It sold him in, thought he was dead, gave him the slavery and thought he was gone. Finally, they get the famine. They come to Egypt and go through all that they went through. And Joseph finally reveals himself and brings the family in. But one day, dad dies. And so the brother said, you know, maybe Joseph did this because of dad. Now Joseph, maybe he's going to take our life. He's going to punish us for everything we did to them. And they go present that to Joseph. And Joseph said this in Genesis 50:20. He said, you meant it for evil. But God meant it. God allowed it for good. You see, there are dozens of possibilities for the heart not to be right with God. Not right toward a person who never paid you back something they owed you. Not right toward God who took your mate or child. Not right toward growing children who've taken advantage of you. Not right towards a church member that may have cost you a ministry. It takes God to make the heart right. John the Baptist, as I mentioned, was in prison. He said, just go ask, is he the coming one? In other words, am I going through what I'm going through for a real purpose? If it is, that's fine. But I need to know. Each of us has come or will come to a place like that in our lives. Because every believer imagines that God to be a certain way. And we're sure that God will do certain things under certain conditions. But he doesn't do them most often like we want or think that he will. And in moments like that, we come face to face with a God that we cannot fully understand. We have this expectation of what God will do. And it doesn't quite go the way we think, or God doesn't respond like we think he will. We're going to get to know the Lord by faith, or we're not going to get to know him at all. Faith in him, trust in him, not in his ways, but faith in him and what he does. So the question is not, why, Lord, have you done this? The question is not, why doesn't God answer me? The question is not, I need help so desperately, Lord. Why don't you come to rescue me? The question is not, why did God allow this tragedy to happen to me, to my children, to my wife, to my husband, to my family? The question is not, why does God allow so many injustices that take place in this world? The question is not, why did they die? But the question before us, and the one that we must answer is, will you follow a God that you don't completely understand? Will you follow a God that may not live up to your expectations? Will you follow him because you realize who he is and you realize how great he is above and beyond measure, beyond our imagination? Will you follow him because of who he is, not what he does for you? That's the difference. Father, we are grateful today for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the word, and we're thankful for its truthfulness. And Lord, as we think about this woman that trusted you, and just the way, the faith that was there, and the appreciation, Lord, we pray that we would be thankful even more in the quietness sometimes of our own home, that in our own devotional time, that we would just reflect upon you and who you are and your graciousness to us. We pray, Lord, that you give us strength to follow you. Pray that we might serve you. We'll be obedient. Guide us, Lord, and challenge us to be faithful to your service. Whatever anybody's going through right now, Lord, just give them the grace that we might learn to trust you and depend upon you. Be honored, Father, we pray today. Your glory to be wrought in our lives. Our heads are bowed at the moment. We'll stand, but let the Spirit of God work in your life today. And maybe the Holy Spirit has touched you with some thought. That surrender, just examine yourself. Are you really trusting him? Or you're just looking to what I'm going to get out of this Christian life, what God's going to do for me. We look to him. Lord, we pray to be honored today, bless, work in our lives, be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please, as we have our closing hymn, 586.
Let's turn to number 586 for our hymn of response. Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 586.
Sydney has endometrial cancer. It's a stage one, so she has surgery tomorrow. They think everything as it goes as it should be. There'll be no further treatments. But be in prayer if you would, please. I'll be going home after the service, going back to Illinois after the service and out for a week or so. She recovers, and hopefully we'll be back in the middle of next week. She goes next Monday to get the release and so forth. So be in prayer for her if you would. And let's go to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for your blessing. We thank you for your guidance. We do pray for Sydney, and then think of others in our church family that are struggling with health issues. Pray that you just meet their needs and be glorified. We pray through it all. Be with us this week. Keep us safe. Bring us back the next appointed hour. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.